Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As we approach the end of the church year, we quite naturally talk about the end, that is, the end times. And it's a great reminder for us because it's something we often put on the back burner, we put out of our minds. We can often be tempted to think that time goes on and on and on, like the hands of a clock, but really it's more like an hourglass with falling sand. History is going to come to a definitive end. But the question is, when? And we don't know. And as Lutherans, this can be a really awkward thing for us. Our Lord promises that He will return, but yet we are still waiting for that wonderful event to happen. And it can be difficult to live with that tension as we have one eye on the future and one eye on the present. Or maybe two eyes on the present and none on the future. Or maybe both eyes looking forward. And so the question becomes, what do I do? How do I live as I wait for the Lord's coming but still have my daily life to attend to? And the author of Hebrews gives us an answer this morning. He says that as those forgiven in Jesus Christ, we live with confidence. We draw near to God in the divine service. We hold fast to His promises, and we encourage others as we wait. In college, our campus pastor, Steve Smith, had one of the strangest things you'll ever see framed in his office. It was his last name, Smith, on a piece of masking tape, and above it he had a picture of the current president at the time, George W. Bush. George Bush was actually the graduation speaker at Concordia one year, and as campus pastor, he did the prayer before the service. And he boasted that he was on the same stage as the President of the United States. And so the Secret Service put his name on that piece of tape on the stage and told them these instructions. They said, "You stand here and only here. Don't talk with the President. Don't touch the President. Don't make a gesture towards the President. And if you leave this piece of tape, we will come and tackle you. We will get you. Don't even think about it. Stay here." And while strict orders, they have to really be careful with the most important person in the world. But despite the fact he couldn't interact with them, he still thought that was the coolest thing ever. And so after the service, he snuck back in to get that piece of tape. And as we look at Hebrews this morning, we really see something completely different. The writer says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great high priest," when it comes to the Lord, the most important being ever, the creator of the universe, our experience is completely different. We have confidence to approach God. We have the boldness or courage to speak and say what is on our hearts and what is on our minds. We have unrestricted access to Him. We don't have to just stand here. We don't have to worry about being ambushed as we approach our Lord. We have the assurance that we will not be turned away. We have the confidence to enter the holy places. And the author of Hebrews is really a master with words. The phrase holy places brings to mind the Holy of Holies, the place where God dwelled in the Old Testament in the tabernacle and temple. It was there that the mercy seat was, where atonement would be made. But in Old Testament times, you just couldn't enter this place. It was rather restricted. You could only go in once a year on the Day of Atonement, and the priest would have to bring with him a sacrifice of blood. And if he did something incorrect or inappropriate, he could pay for it with his very life. And so they would tie a rope around his ankle in case he did that, so they could pull him out so they didn't have to wait a year. That's not exactly a confidence booster, is it? It really shows you how they approached God. But in Jesus Christ, we have confidence. We have confidence to go where no high priest would ever dare to go. And we go confidently. We have confidence to go to the holy places where God Himself is at. And this is in light of our sins, in light of our strayings, in light of the fact that we've disobeyed and lived unholy lives. And why do we have this confidence? Why can we dare to go before God? Because of our high priest. Jesus, because of His blood, the blood of that once-for-all sacrifice that covers and pays for every single sin. We approach the Father through Him, and Him only, by His death and resurrection in our place. On Good Friday, God tore that temple curtain from top to bottom, and He didn't fix it then, and He's not going to now. We have confidence to approach, and we have confidence to pray. And Luther wonderfully sums it up by saying, for the purpose of buoying up our confidence, Jesus crossed over first of all, and He smooths the exceedingly rough road. Then the apostle points out that Christ not only gave an example by crossing over, but He also holds out His hands to those who would follow Him. He cannot do any more for us than He is already doing. We can approach God confidently, and Jesus leads us by the hand as we do so. We have nothing to fear when He returns. And this truth really has an important meaning for our current context, for our lives. He says, then let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Because of Jesus, we can not only just approach God, but we can approach Him here in our worship service right now. Our hymnal uses this verse in a variety of settings, but it always does so at the same place. In settings 3 and 5, we hear the words, Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins to God our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. There's a reason they use that verse. It's because we can come to Him and we can come near the true heart. Because He forgives, we come with a heart that doesn't conceal anything. We can come with a heart that's completely open, and we can confess with sever on our hearts and minds. We can confess those things that only we know about. We can confess those things we would never dare tell another living soul. We confess and pour out to Him whatever we've done. We tell the One who died and rose for it. We're not turned away, but rather, we're forgiven. Our hearts are sprinkled clean, and we're washed clean by the forgiving flood of baptism. We're declared forgiven as by God Himself. And our consciences, which may be too conscious of our sin, or too afraid of death, or guilty of our sin, or maybe it fears that God won't give us anything good, our consciences are relieved and soothed. We don't shrink back from God. Rather, we approach Him. He draws us in by His word and His grace. We approach Him in our service. And since we can enter His presence, the author says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. When children learn how to speak, they learn to speak by imitating what their parents say. And a mother named Kate learned this in an interesting way. Her husband, Mike, whenever she would make a meal, would always say, Wow, honey, this looks great. Or he would say, Wow, this tastes delicious. And their little daughter picked up on that, but did so in a rather strange way. She would always say it before she tasted the food. So she would say, Wow, Mom, this looks great. And then put it in her mouth and immediately spit it out. And then, of course, say, that was good. The word confession means same words. We say the same things as what God says. And what does God say in Hebrews? He says we will have rest with Him. We have an eternal salvation, redemption, and inheritance. He says we have forgiveness, life with Him. We have a place in the new Jerusalem, and that He is coming to get us. But perhaps most comforting of all, he says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. These truths are our confession. These truths are tried and true. Our God keeps his promises. He's not like a politician who might flip-flop or like a parent who might forget and alter the deal. We can hold on to these truths because he who made them is faithful. And he always keeps his word. We hold on to them as we wait for his return. And we see that these truths then also influence how we live with others. Since we have confidence, since we can approach God, since he is faithful, the writer says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. If you ever grew up with siblings, you learn pretty quickly how to set them off, how to annoy them, and how to get under their skin. And if you ever raise kids or are raising them now, you know they know how to annoy the other one. But the author of Hebrews uses a real interesting image here. We know how to stir up each other in negative ways, and so he says, why not put that skill to good use? He encourages us as God's forgiven children to stir up one another, to provoke one another, but to do so to love and good works. He asks, how can we provoke or stir up our fellow siblings in the faith to the fruits of faith, love and good works? And he follows that up by a way that we can do that, by not neglecting to meet together. And what does he mean by that? He means our church services. He points out that the Christian faith is not a solitary thing or a me and my Bible mentality. It's a community thing, and that's why our presence is important. God feeds and nourishes us in his service, but that's not the only reason our presence is important. It's important because it encourages others. When we skip, we deprive other believers of the full fellowship of the church. Our church attendance doesn't just affect our faith lives, but the faith lives of others. He encourages us to encourage one another with our presence, to be fed and filled and receive God's grace in his service. And he finishes this by encouraging us to build up one another. The Royal Navy has this rule that says no officer should speak discouragingly to another officer in the giving of his duties. And there's wisdom in that, isn't there? Our world has enough discouragers already. There are enough doubt givers and doomsday sayers and defeat proclaimers. We don't need any more. There's been many a time where a word of thanks or praise or appreciation has kept someone on their feet during a tough time. You've experienced it. I've experienced it. As God's forgiven children, we have some wonderful words to say. And let's say them. The end of the church year reminds us that our Lord is coming. The hourglass is soon going to reach its end. And what do? We live confidently in God's grace, knowing we can approach him, holding fast to his tried and true promises, and encouraging others as we wait for his return. And this is all because of Jesus. In his name, amen. And now may the grace of God and the peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in and with Christ Jesus. Amen.